It is good to sing with you of the love of God and his amazing gift to us of our salvation. I am hoping my voice lasts this morning. We will see, God willing. If you think of it, you can pray for me as we go. And so far, it is doing better than I expected, so we shall see. I hope you have a copy of the book. We're on page 48. If you don't, God willing, there will be some ready for us next week, and we will be excited to get them and to have them so that we can go through. The devotionals are a part of what we want for you. We want to be living what the Word of God teaches. Spend time not only in the book, but then together in your growth groups or families or with friends, and discuss together what you're learning. It is so important for us to not only listen to God's word preach, to not only respond in praise, but also to seek to be applying it to our lives all of the time. For that is where we find a deepening of relationship and joy in our Savior. There is so much to know and so many things to learn, and sometimes it's important for us to simplify and to figure out what really matters, what do we really focus on so that everything else matters. In other words, if we can simplify down to one main thing and build our lives up, not ever forgetting that thing, there is hope for us. It's so easy to forget in Christianity, so easy to forget that it's all about relationship. It's so easy to forget that it's all about experiencing God's love and loving Him first and exclusively. And get caught up with rules and regulations, with opinions, traditions, and conflict. We want to be a people who loves God with all that we are and all that we have, and never forgets that foundation. It's very human to start well and then to struggle. One of my favorite short stories by Tennessee Williams is about a man by the name of Jacob Brodsky, the shy Russian Jew that fell in love with a wonderful lady. His father owned a bookstore. He didn't want to run the bookstore. He wanted to get married. In fact, all he wanted was this precious girl he had discovered. He went to college avoiding what his father had wanted, but his father got ill and died, and so he came home. And not only did he manage the bookstore, he married his girl. But the bookstore was not enough for her. She complained, she struggled, and finally she left her husband, her marriage, her life, and went away. She had a beautiful singing voice, and that singing voice led her to be a part of shows all over the world, and the man, Brodsky, was devastated. As she left him, he handed her a key to the store, and he said, "I'll never forget. I'll be waiting for you all of the time, and when you return, you keep this and use this, and my heart will be there." She wept with him, kissed him, but still left. Brodsky, in his grief, withdrew to his bookstore, poured his whole life into his bookstore, immersed himself in his books while he waited for his love to return. 15 years later, she came through the door. She looked like an ordinary customer to him. In fact, he did not recognize her at all, and the story goes that when she walked through, he said to her, "Do you want a book?" The fact that she wasn't recognized by him startled her, and when she finally gained possession of herself, she replied, "I want a book, but I've forgotten the name of it." And then she told him a love story about two childhood sweethearts, the death of a father, the owning of a bookstore, the loss of love, and how she had returned. And then she said, "You must remember it, you must remember it, the story of Lila and Jacob." After a long, bewildered pause, he said these words, "There is something vaguely similar about the story. I think I have read it somewhere. It comes to me that it is something by Tolstoy. I will look for the book." And as he turned to go through his many boxes of books, she fled the store. His long-lost love, his reason for existence, now a distant memory. It's a tragedy, really, a tragedy of lost love, of misplaced priorities, and of lost opportunities. How much more severe for us when we forget that Christianity is relational? Christianity is about our walk with God. It's more than coming to church, obviously. It's more than a community of faith. It's more than rules and regulations. It's more than traditions. It's more than asking probably the number one question I used to get asked, is this okay? Can I do this? Is there any commands that would stop me from this freedom? Instead of the question we always should ask, how can I reflect the deep love of God? How can I live in light of that? What can I do to please him most? Christianity is relational. Yes, it's a choice of beliefs. Yes, it's a response to the gospel. Yes, it's a system and a book that we follow. But it always is so much more than that. This morning, if you have your Bibles with you, and I hope that you do, if you could open them with me to Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12 has one of the copies of what Jesus has allowed us to term the Great Commandment. It's great not because it's exclusive in terms of where it's given. It's great because it sums up everything else. And in fact, if we understand this, if we respond to this, if we grasp this, then everything else will make sense in light of it. Mark chapter 12, starting at verse 28. And one of the scribes came up and heard them disputing with one another. And seeing that, he answered them well, asked him, which commandment is the most important of all? Now, before we move on, understand the context. They are seeking to trap Jesus. The Pharisees have had a shot. The Sadducees have had a shot. Pharisees with what to give, with money. Sadducees with eternity and marriage. Now a scribe. Jesus answered, which commandment is the most important of all? Jesus answered, the most important is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. And the scribe said to him, you are right, teacher. You have truly said that he is one. There is no other besides him, exclusive, only God. And to love him with all the heart and with all the understanding and with all the strength and to love one's neighbor as oneself is much more than all the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. And when Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, you are not far from the kingdom, from the rule of God, from being a true Christian. And after that, no one dared to ask him questions. So what do we do with this great command? This exclusive command, this most important text, perhaps in the whole Bible. In fact, if you were to memorize only one scripture, this would be the one I would suggest. Exclusive, important, and for us, all-defining. So I want to learn from this text three things. The first thing I want us to learn is that everything else is secondary. Relationship with Jesus, this first love devotion, everything else is secondary. The first and most important command, the first and exclusive command. In fact, if we were to study the Bible, the Pharisees and Sadducees and scribes would say there are many commands, 613 to be exact, 248 positive, 365 negative. Jesus says, let's simplify. Let's come down to one that matters more than all of the others. Everything else is an overflow of this one command. And so we must understand this. And if we understand it, everything else is irrelevant. Hear this. So if we're just going to walk through this simply, for the sake of my voice, even more simply than I had planned. Everything else is secondary. Everything else is irrelevant. That is so strong and so important to realize. There is one exclusive God who has one exclusive demand on you that will define and drive everything else. Verse 30, you shall love me with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. All your heart, really, all that you are on the very inside. The heart for the Hebrew, the core of your identity, the source of your words, your thoughts, your actions. Proverbs 4:23, keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flows the springs of life. Keep the core of who you are, loyal to God. One pastor sums it up saying these words, love God with the deepest, purest, truest part of you, your deepest identity. In other words, love him so much that there is nothing left. And lest you think there is something left, love him with all your soul, your emotions, who you are on the inside, your mind, your intellect, how you think drives and defines who you are and how you love him. Your strength, all your energy put into this, physical energy, a passionate pursuit. There is nothing left. I'm holding nothing back. Here's the exclusive command. Here is what excludes everything else. Everyone else is irrelevant. Love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. To simplify, Christianity at its core is an all-consuming relationship. Oh, it's more than that, but it's never less. And if you don't get this at the core, there is a history and a current world around us that is missing out on authenticity. One scholar states this, in short, it is a comprehensive, all-consuming love and sincere adoration. God, I want us to love you. God, I want us to love you so much that everything else and everyone else is excluded. Now, the obvious question is, what does it mean to love God? Charles Colson has a little book called Loving God, and in that little book, he makes a statement that is a little bit shocking, and yet when you step back from it, perhaps true. At the end of an interview that he's doing with people, he said this, most of us as professing Christians do not really know how to love God. Not only have we not given thought of what the greatest commandment means in our day-to-day existence, we have not obeyed it. Now, if Colson is right, and I hope and pray in this building he's not, and those listening he's not, but I wonder sometimes if he is, if we don't understand what is the most important thing to Jesus, and we have not obeyed what is the most important thing to Jesus, then I am hoping and praying as we press on, as we simplify, that the very core of where we go as a congregation, as God's people here, would be to understand and apply this. What does it mean to love God? It means two key things. First of all, to experience his love as seen in the gospel. It's kind of funny to say the first thing about loving God is to experience his love, but if we don't understand this, we will never be able to overflow in what it means to follow him. To experience his love in the gospel is to understand that you're a sinner, that God is holy, that outside of the perfect life and death of Jesus on the cross, there is no hope for you. His love there on display, paying the penalty for your sin, your faith response to that, saying, Jesus, I believe that I am a sinner. I believe that I have fallen short. I want to live my life where you, as my resurrected Lord, places you in the opportunity to love him fully. Loving God means first and foremost, and never leaning and leaving, this reality of the gospel being central. But secondly, and often forgotten by us who live in such an emotional world, it also means to obey him. In fact, my favorite Old Testament scholar says that every Old Testament author understood to say, "I love you" to God was actually to say, "I obey you fully." He went on to say, and I'm not entirely sure if this is true, but he went on to say that he can't find one place in the Old Testament where any of the scholars would say to God, "I love you," because they did not want to make that claim. Well, I want to make that claim. I want to say, "I love you" to God. I want to sing that. I want to shout that. I want to live that. And that's why the starting place and the staying place of the gospel is so important. But never staying there completely, we move on and say, "Okay, God, how do I display this love?" And the Bible is clear, it's not only a reception of the gospel, it's a living out of the gospel in obedience to him. To love him is to receive his love and to choose to submit fully. To receive his love, to choose to obey in everything. Where is this found? John 14:21. "Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him." 1 John 5, verse 3, "This is love for God, to obey his commands." Psalm 42, "As the deer pants for the water, so my soul pants for you, O God." Or Psalm 63, "You are my God, earnestly I seek you, my soul thirsts for you, my flesh faints for you as in a dry and weary land, where there is no water." Or Luke 14, where he just literally turns to his crowds and disciples and says, "Unless you reject every other relationship, unless you choose me exclusively and first and count the cost, you cannot be my disciple." So if Mark 12 is true, and it is, if the number one and most important thing about every person here is whether you love God or not, and really there's only two camps of people in this world, those who love him and those who don't, and if loving him means receiving the gospel and then choosing to obey no matter what the cost, how does this mark us? And I've entitled stop number three, "Every relationship is influenced." So if we say, most importantly, this is the greatest commandment, and we say out of Deuteronomy 6 and Leviticus 19, this is how we should live, everyone else is irrelevant, everything else is irrelevant, then how does this impact our lives? Is it just that we are so God-focused that nothing else matters? And the Bible's answer is so clear. When you are God-focused, you will love other people. When you love God, then you can properly love your wife or your husband or your parents. You can properly work where you've been called. You can properly live your life in community like the church. If you don't have the exclusive relationship right, then all other relationships will be broken and scarred and marred. So this text states it so powerfully. "And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these." Loving God exclusively, receiving his love, obeying him. Now overflowing and saying, that means I will choose to love. In fact, the Bible says this is the mark of every authentic believer. This is our uniform. If you don't have this uniform, there's a very good chance you don't have Christ. John 13:35. "By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." How do you know you love God? Well, you've received his gospel, you believe, you obey, and then you overflow in your relationships in a way that shows the love of Christ to others. This should be a wake-up call for all of us. If I was to ask you what you're known for, probably a lot of things would come to mind. Where you work, who your parents are, who your family is, who your spouse is, all sorts of things defining you. But God wants us to supersede all of those. Who am I? I love God. Who am I? Because of that exclusive devotion to the one true God, I overflow and I love others. 1 Peter 1:22, now that you have purified yourself by obeying the truth, there's the love. So you have a sincere love for your brothers, there's the overflow. Love one another deeply from the heart. Or 1 Peter 4:8, above all, love each other deeply because love covers a multitude of sins. John 13, 34 and 35, the uniform verse, a new command, I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all men will know you are my disciples, if you love one another. I love Romans 13, verse 8. Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For he who loves his fellow man, now catch this, has fulfilled the law. Here's the problem with many of us as we seek to live out our Christian life. We slip into traditions or we fight traditions instead of living out an all-consuming, passionate relationship with Jesus. What do I mean by that? Well, you might have a tradition that obeys these laws, and then you might find loopholes for those laws. You want to know the word as good as you can, but you don't please God by obeying the word. You please God by loving God. The overflow of that will always be obedience, but if it's just obedience you're after without relationship, you will always find loopholes. On the other side, you fight that, and one of the ways you fight that is you always want to find a place to be free. I'm free to do what I want. I'm free to live. I got to break off of the traditions. And so that awful question, what am I allowed to do? Must be changed to the wonderful question of how do I display my love for God and love for people in everything I do? It's actually a new way of thinking of church, a new way of thinking of following God, a new way of life, the overflow of full devotion to Jesus. And Ephesians 5, 1 to 2 would say, this is being an imitator of God. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love, just as Christ loved you and gave himself for you, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. Brothers and sisters, if we simplify, and life is difficult, and life is full of confusion, and life is full of things that make it complex. If we simplify, there's really only one thing that matters. Do you love God? And are you displaying that love in how you live and how you treat others? Is it overflowing and influencing how you work and how you display that and how you live? We want to be those who not only know this command, but know how to obey it. So what are the implications? Three for us today. God willing, my voice will last. It seems to be strengthening, not weakening, so we can go on as Pastor Les requested earlier. Number one, experience God's love. There's only one true God and only one way to live for him, and that's to experience his love richly. This must begin at conversion, but it must never end. We need to be those who live the gospel, who preach the gospel to ourselves, and who stay gospel-focused. If you have experienced the love of Christ, you will be able to love in this way. Experiencing his love is not a one-time experience. It's an ongoing relationship. So today, the question I would ask you, do you know his love? Have you prayed? Are you praying Ephesians 3, 14 to 21 or meditating on Romans 8, 28 to 37? Because if you don't know his love, if you're not experiencing his love, you will very quickly slip into religion or apostasy, to tradition or questioning everything about your church and your life. Let the love of Jesus define you and be displayed in your life. Experience God's love daily. Secondly, eagerly pursue a first love relationship. This is choices. If you can simplify the entire Bible down to one command, here's the command: love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all that you are and all that you have. And in fact, I think we should simplify a lot more than we do. We sometimes complex it with all sorts of confusing questions. And I'm not arguing against the questions. I think asking questions of the text and one another and how to apply those and live those out are very important. But we also must constantly make sure that the very foundation of who we are is this deep devotion to the relationship we have with the living God. This is our saying to God: God, you have all of me. You have all of me exclusively. I turn my back on everyone and everything else. Luke 14 says there's a cost to following Jesus. Now the reward, way more, but there's a cost to following Jesus, and it's rejection in comparison of all earthly relationships and all earthly things. Jesus would state it very strongly. If anyone would come after me, Luke 9:23, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Will you experience the love of God daily? Will you choose to love 1 John 4:19 because he first loved us? Thirdly, I think this comes with a strong engagement of our own hearts to love others, a prayer to enlarge our hearts to love others. I have the privilege of being in church life my whole life, raised in a godly family, privilege of being a part of three great churches, have loved them all in terms of ministry that we have served in, one in Salmon Arm, one in Houston, and then this fantastic church. Had the great joy of being in leadership, not only as a senior pastor, but also in denominational leadership and now in the Gospel Coalition leadership. And I would say that every single problem I have seen in the church and now in multiple churches, in fact, some we've dealt with just this week, if you simplify, comes down to a rejection of this first and exclusive and greatest command. So my pleading with you, weak voice and all, would you with me be one who commits yourself, regardless of anyone around you, to be one who exclusively loves God? Who understands what that means? It's a receiving of his love and then of living of absolute and full submission in relationship to him. And would you be one who, as an overflow of that, says, I don't care if I'm loved or not by others. I will choose to self-sacrificially and in a Christ-like manner as an imitator of God, love others. If you'll do those two things, this church will never be the same. And this world will be impacted in tremendous ways. It's that simple. So with a broken voice and a full heart, let's be a people who experience God's love, who respond and offer him full and absolute all-in devotion that impacts everyone and everything else, so that more and more we're known as a church that stands firm in relationship with our King, that fully obeys his entire word, and that overflows and is known for self-sacrificial love. Will you join me in that pursuit with all of your heart? He is worthy. He is awesome. And he demands this. Let's pray. Father, thank you for helping me get through. Thank you for your word that is so powerful. Thank you that you use weakness to accomplish your purpose. And so therefore, today I will all the more gladly boast in this weakness and know that you have the power and the desire to use these words to change lives. So entrusting that with you, entrusting us to you, I ask through the power of your Spirit, would you transform us so that we love you, obey your word, and love one another. In Jesus' name and for his sake, amen.